Take your Bibles with me tonight and open to the book of 3 John, there in the New Testament. The book of 3 John. Or is it the third book of John? Third book of John. There are many Johns in the Bible, but we're to the third book of the Apostle John. If you recall, back in October, it's been a while, but I brought a message on, from the book of John, the third book of John, and on the person of Gaius. Gaius, the Christian that every church needs. And this evening, the Lord's laid it on my heart to continue looking at the third book of John looking at another character altogether, a very different character. There in the third epistle of John, and we'll just read verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, I, that is John, wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Last October, we looked at the person of Gaius, the Christian that every church needs, one who is hospitable, one who gave himself to the work of the ministry, one who sacrificed in order to bring others forward in their journey after a godly sort, as we see there in verse number 6. It was his heart to bring people, welcome them into his home, minister to them in a very practical way. As you remember, back in the days of the early apostles and the disciples, there were no motels or inns that would often look after them, and so it would be up to your average civilian to welcome them and offer hospitality. And he saw it as a personal ministry to take these believers in, these disciples that would travel from place to place and minister God's word, and to make sure they had their practical needs met, and to bring them forward, to help thrust them into what God wanted them to do in their journey. And we can all have a wonderful part in that ministry as well, to bring people forward into what God has for their lives. That is true hospitality. It's not simply a meal, although, of course, we're Baptists, so food is very important. But true hospitality is bringing people forward into God's will for their lives, whether by rebuking them or encouraging them, comforting them, or just simply fellowshipping. Our desire should be as brethren to bring each other forward, to help each other move ahead in what God has for our lives. But here we come across another character completely, still in the same church where this godly man Gaius was, the Christian that every church needs. There was another man, and this was Diotrephes, the Christian that no church needs. And that's the title of my message this evening, Diotrephes, the Christian that no church needs. So I'd like to lift our heads and we'll go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Our God and Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your precious word. We're so thankful, Lord, that indeed it is living, that is quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray this evening, Lord, as we spend time in your word tonight, Lord, help our hearts to be open and receptive to the teaching of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, for your guidance and for your wisdom to rule my thoughts. And Lord, help hide me behind my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his cross, Lord, that he may be seen first and foremost, and Lord, that we would be changed more into his image, Lord, for that is the reason that you have redeemed us, to be conformed more to the image of our Savior. And we pray this for your glory and for the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his name. Amen. And so, what to say about a man of whom only two verses in the New Testament are dedicated? Well, we don't want to be reading into Scripture, but there are things from the Word of God that we can see about this person, Diotrephes, this man. First off, we notice that he was a Gentile. His name, Diotrephes, it was a Greco-Roman name, and his name actually means nurtured or nourished by Zeus. Now, the Greeks called their king of the gods Zeus, but the Romans referred to him as Jupiter or Jove. So from his name, we can infer that he more than likely did not come to a knowledge of Christ until later in his life. He grew up in a heathen or a pagan home surrounded by idolatry. And this was a man who had been raised in, who had been steeped in from his earliest days in an unbiblical environment. Okay, and he had perhaps even at one point surrendered himself to thinking, well, this is how things are, so I'm just going to go with it. It was a worldly and unbiblical mindset that he had. And for us tonight, that might mean, you know, might lead us to think tonight that, you know, this is Diotrephes, you know. This was a man whose very name meant something unbiblical. But a good name and a good upbringing are no guarantee of a godly mind. A good name and a good upbringing are no guarantee of a godly mind. Let's not be too quick to write off Diotrephes. Oh, he's a man in the Bible. His name means nurtured by some heathen idol. That's not me. No, God has put each individual in the Bible for our example, for our ensample. There is something that we can learn from his testimony here in the book of 3 John. Now, a person may have all the blessings of a spiritual environment. They may have a Christian home, a good soul-winning church, a good education, but still be thoroughly worldly in their mindset, in their thoughts. Was it not Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived, who said in Proverbs 5:14, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly? No, it's not the things external to us that determine our character. It's our choices, whether we submit and obey God and his word, or whether we go to the world to drink from the well of the world's wisdom. That is our choice. And so let's take a moment tonight briefly to look at his character from the Bible here. So firstly, we note in verse number 9, Diotrephes, he was ambitious. I'm not saying ambition is all wrong, but he was an ambitious man. Verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, that is among the believers there in that church, he receiveth us not. And this word, this phrase, in fact, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, that's actually translated from a single word in the Greek. And sometimes you get lost in translation. You need more words to explain a word in the original text. But it's translated from two simple ideas, philo, which is to love or to like, and protos, which is first. He just loved being first. And I saw this in spades. Our camp ministry just last week, come dinner time, no matter what instructions you were to give the kids, if they saw that the kitchen ladies were ready, they're all first. And they wanted to be first in line. They want to be at the head of the line. And so that's loving to have the preeminence. Being first, but not only being first, that's not only a character, a sort of trait, but also wanting others to know that they were first. It's the attitude that puts yourself first and say, see, I'm at the head of the line there, you know. I'm going to get my food first and you're going to have it after me. I'm going to be at my table first. I'm going to be first. And look at me. That was the attitude, that was the mindset that this man had, Diotrephes. He was an ambitious man. He aspired to positions of authority and respect within his church. He wanted people to look up to him. He wanted to be, I guess as we say, the big cheese there in the church. And many commentaries would say that he held some office within the church. He might have been a deacon. Not sure about the pastorate, but he might have been a deacon or another officer in the church, one who had a position of authority. And he loves it, and he made sure people knew he loved it. He was an ambitious man. Secondly, we see he was a persuasive man. He was a persuasive man. He had some sort of ability in leadership, of course. Something that qualified him and made others think, well, this man can probably do something. This man could probably lead. He could probably hold an office and do a pretty good job. He had some influence there. And we see that in verse number 10, as we just look and skim over these two verses here. Verse number 10, and towards the second half, and not content therewith, that is not content with prating against John, the apostle, but he himself... neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. He had some position in the church to be casting out church members. I don't think someone from Sunday school would be so easily within our church able to tell someone, oh, you're not able to come anymore, go away. He had to have some sort of authority, some sort of sway within the church. He was a man who was persuasive. He was a man who was ambitious. And lastly, he was a man who was also insecure. He was insecure. He was vehement. Now, he was violent in his rejection of John's authority and of his letters. He refused to pass it on to the church. And we can see from the passage that at some point in time, John must have sent a letter to this church. And yet he has discovered that Diotrephes withheld that letter, did not pass it on to the church to commend them. In verse number 10, we see that he prated against them. And that has the idea of frothing, of foaming, of spilling out just malicious accusations. That Apostle John, he's not all that great, you know. All the others were martyred. They were like, wow. But Apostle John, he's just old and he's old-fashioned and he's traditional and he's not relevant anymore, okay? Diotrephes was a man who didn't see anything wrong with putting down a man of God so that he could maintain his position and his influence in the church. He was insecure. That's what he held on to. He found his security, his value. As long as I'm the big cheese in this church, everything's okay. I've got my little kingdom. I'm the top dog. And he found his security in there. Ambitious people overall are insecure people. Ambitious people are insecure. They feel threatened by anything that would stop their ambitions. And so we see here, through all of Diotrephes, his deeds and his actions, we can see they were thoroughly unchristian. They're thoroughly ungodly in casting out brethren and refusing hospitality to those who would further the cause of Christ and the gospel. We see at his heart, his very heart, he was a man who was driven by self-interest. And self-interest is simply when you seek your own advantage. You seek what's good for you, often at the expense of others. He loved being preeminent. He loved being first. He loved being foremost. He adored the recognition, the deference that people gave to him in being an authority in that church. And we can see why now he was so violent in rejecting Paul. Because welcoming an apostle would threaten his own self-interest. He probably thought, if John the Apostle came here, this was a man who knew the Lord Jesus Christ, who was there witnessing his ministry, who saw the risen Lord. If he came here, well, all the attention's going to go to him. What about me? And people in ministry will feel threatened because one who is perhaps gifted in a greater way, as the Lord sees fit, they come and they feel threatened because, well, what about me? What about my admiration and my respect? No, and this is the key here, that Diotrephes, he saw the local church not as Christ saw it, but he saw the local church, this particular church, he saw it as a means for fulfilling what he wanted. He saw it as a means of fulfilling his desires, what he wanted, what his needs were, his need for recognition, his need for admiration, for prominence and for authority. So long as he was respected and honored within that church, and so long as his needs were being met in whatever way in that church, everything was fine. He was happy. And many Christians are like that today. As long as I'm getting what I need from the church, it's all good. I'll keep coming because I'm getting what I want, what I need. Because, you know, I have spiritual needs. And when I come to church, I need to have those needs met. That's how Diotrephes saw this church. Sometimes we think, as long as I'm getting out what I want out of the church, it's fine. As long as the music is enjoyable, that's great. I'm enjoying that. As long as the fellowship is great, you know, I've got lots of friends at church, you know, that's fantastic. I get my needs met there. Or the food, I get my physical needs met. I enjoy the food. There's always great desserts and great things cooked up in morning tea. As long as that's great, it's fine. But what happens when they're not? Many Christians have that mindset when they come to church. As long as things are going the way I like, as long as church is how I like it, I'm still going to come. But as soon, the moment it becomes something I don't like, well, there's the door. I know where the door is. And I'll find a church that I do like. And we have now Christians who are shopping for churches, sadly enough. Christians who will not understand what faithfulness to a local church is, but they will go about and they'll think, oh, there's other fish in the sea. There's other churches out there. Maybe they'll find one that I like. But truth be told, if you're not content with the church that God has led you to, then you won't be content truly at any church. Here we see Diotrephes. When the possibility came along that Diotrephes couldn't get what he wanted in the church, when the Apostle John, who was, as you can see, the Apostle John, his heart in the book of 1 John and 2 John and 3 John is to warn believers about false teachers, those who would creep into the church and seek to make merchandise out of the believers, who would seek to make profit and lead churches for their own means, for their own desires. That's what John was passionately warning the early Christians about. They're in the book of 2 John and in the book of 3 John as well. As soon as Diotrephes saw that he couldn't get what he wanted, as soon as he saw that was threatened, then, as we say, out came the claws. Out came the claws. And there's a truth there. If you want to know what someone values or someone treasures, and you threaten to take it away and you see how they act. That's a good lesson there. If you want to know what is valuable to a person, try and take it away and see how they act, and then you'll know if it's valuable or not. Here, Diotrephes defended what he treasured, what he valued, which is his place, his preeminence, his admiration, his position, and that meant he had no qualms with railing against the Apostle John, as we said before in verse 10, prating against us with malicious words. These were vicious accusations there. False, and he had no problem putting them down, even though they were doing the work of the ministry. No, he had no problem in hurling these false accusations. He refused to welcome into his home those who were traveling and spreading the gospel and ministering to the various churches in the area. Refused even the basic custom of that. Basic custom of showing hospitality. And as another step further, he also prevented others from showing hospitality as well. And he threatened, and he actually threw them out of the church. This was a man who, because he saw that he was threatened, because he saw that his self-interest, his advantage within the church, he wasn't going to get what he wanted out of the church. He had no problems with carrying out these cruel deeds. He was a man in the church assuming authority over others, simply getting what he wanted out of the church. And brethren, that's a question that we must frequently examine our hearts for. Why do you come to church? Why do I come to church? Why do we come to church? Is it for friends? It's good to have spiritual friends in the church. Is it for fellowship? It's important that we minister together and we encourage one another. That is important. Is it for food? Is it for fun? We have to guard so carefully against selfish motives when we come to church. It's not about having our needs met. Otherwise, we are simply like Diotrephes in spirit. Some Christians go to church to appease their conscience. Oh, I know I should be in church. Okay, fine, I won't feel so bad if I go to church on Sunday, and Sunday night's fine, that's okay. So I'll just go to church on Sunday and I'll feel better because I've been to church once a week, and yeah, okay. I can feel good about that. I don't have to be all wrestled, torn up in my conscience. Some of us do it to tick a box. I've been to church. Tick. Aren't I a good Christian? These are all coming from selfish motives. Question is, are we using church? Are we using church like Diotrephes? He saw the church as something useful, a place where he could gain authority and respect, preeminence. Are we guilty of using the church like Diotrephes was? And that is a Christian that no church needs. We don't need a Christian who seeks to get things to fulfill their own desires and needs. We don't need Christians that come to church simply to have their own needs met. We call them a self-serving Christian, one who serves self. And so, are we guilty of that? do we need to search our motives and search our hearts? Do we come to church merely to fulfill something that we think we need? We need to serve. And so subtle is the deceit of sin. We might convince ourselves that we're going to church for a good cause, but when we go out, we think, I've been to church, I feel better already. But it's not about feeling better, brethren. It's not about, I've been to church, I feel better, I'm good now. No, oh, I've seen my friends, that's great. I've gone and hung out with them, it's great. No, it's not about that at all. In fact, coming into the Lord's house, gathering as God's people, has nothing to do with what we need, even though God has ordained that the church, He's provided the church so that we can grow spiritually together, we can fellowship, but that is not the point. The point of church is to glorify God and to worship Him, to hear His word. And so how do we help to purge that selfish motive from our hearts when it comes to church? How do we avoid being like Diotrephes, who came to church and he used church as a way to meet his own needs, to get what he wanted out of it? Well, if we turn to the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verses 18, the word preeminence is an interesting word. It only occurs twice in the New Testament. The book of Colossians 1:18 is the other place. In Colossians 1:18, and we'll read it together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. After 2. 1, 2. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Now, in this passage, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as a bit of an exercise, let's replace all the he's in that verse. Yes. All the pronouns, he, and we'll replace it with the name of the Lord, Christ. We'll say, and Christ. After 2, 1 and 2. And Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And that's the key, that we are not to seek preeminence in the church as Diotrephes did. We are to allow Christ to have the preeminence, not only within the church, but even in our own lives. And that requires humility. It requires a true view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this particular passage is all about who Christ is. And notice, when we learn about Diotrephes, there in the book of 3 John, he was one who loveth to have the preeminence. He strove after that position. He strove to have his needs met. And yet, when we see Christ, it is not something that he strives to accomplish. It's something that flows, that comes from who he is, that in all things he might have the preeminence. From what? Because he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. And that's why Christ is preeminent. It is who he is that determines his authority and the respect and the honor and the love that is worthy only of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know our God. We need to know our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They say if you know your God, then you'll have a right view of yourself. If you know who God is, if you know who the Lord Jesus is, you'll know how little we are in comparison, how sinful and simply sinners saved by grace we are. And also, turn to Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28. So we should know our God. How do we avoid being like Diotrephes, one who wanted to meet his own needs? The book of Matthew, chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Firstly, we need to know our God. When we know the Lord Jesus Christ, when we fellowship with him, when we come before him, when we humble ourselves and draw near to him, we will have a right view of the preeminent one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will be coming simply from knowing who he is and seeing him as he is, revealed in his word. So knowing our God, that's how we can keep from being like Diotrephes. Secondly, in Matthew chapter 20, and we'll look at verse 25 to 28. Verse 25 to 28. But Jesus called unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. That's a great little character bio for Diotrephes right there. Good bio for him. Verse 26, "But it shall not be so among you," that is, his disciples. "But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." I hope tonight that you're glad that Christ came not to lord over creation, although he is worthy of that. He has every right to. He had every right to condemn an unholy and sinful world to an eternity in hellfire. And yet he came not as a lord, although he was. He came to serve. He was the great servant, the servant of Jehovah, as the Old Testament prophesied. He came to serve mankind by providing himself an offering for sin, that our redemption might be purchased. And that should cause us, brethren, to desire to serve him, to be a servant as he was, to follow his example. And if self-serving is the problem, as was in Diotrephes' case, he simply sought to serve himself, to get his needs met, then obviously the solution is not to stop just doing that, although we should stop serving ourselves. The solution is to serve others. And brethren, may we have a heart when we come and gather together in God's place, in God's house, his church house, we should come prepared to serve. Amen. Come not to meet my own needs, not coming into church thinking, "I hope I see so-and-so, and I hope I get to play with so-and-so, and I hope, well, there's that good food on the table again. I hope Mrs. Wong is going to make, you know, her lemon poppy seed cake again." Amen. No. We come and we seek to be a blessing to others. You know what? I've been praying for this person. I hope I get to see them so that I can ask them how they are, that I may minister grace to them, that I may encourage them. Or maybe someone needs a gentle word of rebuke. Whatever it is, we should be coming prepared to serve. And brethren, we have our leadership training breakfast coming up not too far away. Is that 2 weeks away, maybe? And I hope that's our desire this year, to come not to have our needs met in the church, but to be a blessing to others, to come to serve the Lord and to serve others. That's how we can avoid being like Diotrephes. And I pray that that's your prayer tonight, that you desire to serve God and to serve others and not to serve self. Because God did not ordain this institution to be used of men to fulfill their own lusts and to fulfill their own needs. He's created this body, the local church. He's created that body to carry out his work and his ministry. And Diotrephes, like in the book of 3 John, is a Christian that no church needs. You might know somebody exactly like that. They might need a word of rebuke, but that's a Christian that no church needs. Let's close in a word of prayer, and Pastor will come.